And tonight, I want to continue taking a look at this. We saw last week that sometimes we're not healed immediately. Sometimes we're healed much later. And sometimes we don't get healed. And yet, here are all these fantastic promises for us in the Bible. Now, it seems as though a Christian ought to want to know if he prays to be healed. The Scriptures are very clear. It says, those that believe shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It says, call for the elders of the church in James 5 that we studied. Let them anoint with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And so we see that something's in the way. Something is a problem, else we'd all get healed right away. And the question should come to our mind, either God's word cannot be trusted. I mean, we're left with some choices, don't you see? We pray for healing, and nothing happens. Now, we're faced with some difficult choices. Number one, God's word is not correct. I reject that one. Number two, and I trust that you do too. So this should send us, if I were the one that was sick and nothing happened, I would start scurrying through the Word because the Word is where the answer is. And I would start scurrying through the Word to find out what the answer is. Lord, what's going on? The key is found in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. The Lord says this, and this is now paraphrased according to Floyd Jones. The Lord says, hey, I've not grown deaf so that I cannot hear your pleas and cries, nor has my arm grown short so that I cannot reach down there and touch you and heal you or answer whatever your problem is. But rather, it is your sin that has built a wall, a barrier, and separated between you and me. Well, now that's shocking. And so then we find out that if we'll confess this sin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, that God will remove the barrier. Now the thing to do then is, since you didn't make contact the first time, is to go back to God with it again. All right? Now that's not vain repetition. That's making contact. You didn't make contact the first time. He says there's a barrier between us. Now everyone in this room has experienced, I know, that if you're a child of God, you have experienced praying to God and realize that your prayer was getting absolutely nowhere. You knew that you were not plugged into the wall socket. You were not reaching the Lord at all. And yet, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this is so important, Pat, to keep this in mind. Bobby, if you ever feel cut off in your prayer, we must take the full counsel of the Word of God, which says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we know He's here. What the Lord has done is remove our awareness of His presence. He, if you please, He's taken the feeling of His presence away from us. You say, well, why would He do something terrible like that? To drive us up the wall, to get down on our knees and say, Dear Lord, what's gone wrong? Where did you go? And pretty soon, Holy Spirit will say, remember when you yelled at your brother the other day? Remember? And you really sent him off wounded? Well, you trespassed against him. Now you need to confess that to me. And you know what else? You got to confess it to him. Hey, have you ever noticed how we'll do it? Let me share something with you. You'll go to him and say, Charles, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled at you. Would you forgive me? If you really want faster relief, tell him the truth. Charles, I sinned against you. Isn't it funny how we'll try and say every word in the world but the word sin? You know what I mean? I sinned against you. I'm truly sorry. Will you forgive me? But we try anything, everything, we'll paint it up pretty. All right. Now, let's take a look at what God's Word says tonight about why we don't get healed. And as we look at this, please don't just get hung up on the healing part. What we're going to share tonight has to do with almost anything. In other words, if you please, many of the things that we're going to talk about tonight would apply, Bill, if you've been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've not received it. These same things we're going to talk about will cut you off. If you've been praying for the Lord to handle your financial problems, if you've been praying to the Lord to help your marriage out, or to bring you a husband, or whatever the problem is, or to bring you a girlfriend, whatever the problem is, if nothing's happening, and if you don't, if it seems as though the Lord is not working at all on your behalf, it's good to know these things so that you can ask the Lord to bring it to you. And quite often, the more you know about His Word, the quicker these things come. All right. And so my basic scripture would have to begin in Mark chapter 11. So let's turn to Mark chapter 11, and I want to look at verse 22 through 24. Please, beloved, keep in mind what we learned last week. Every single promise in the Bible has strings attached. There's not a single one that has not got a condition or more to be met. Remember last week we learned even the condition for even salvation has conditions attached. We must repent. We must agree with God, which is called confession. We must believe that God is actually going to save us. So every promise in the Bible has strings attached. And here we see in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answered to His disciples, said, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Now see, I told you there was a string attached. Did anyone besides me see those words that screamed out of the page that says, "And not doubt in his heart"? Now, beloved, that is a string that's attached. "But shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he asks," or he saith. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now, this is beautiful for the tenses of the verb. Please note the tenses. Believe that you receive them. All right, that's in the now. And you shall have them. That's in the future. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a future like a week or a month. It can be just an instant later. On the other hand, it can be a day later or a week later or a month later. And as we all know, Abraham waited 25 years to get that child that he was promised. I don't know how many of you remember this, but when Rebekah and Isaac wanted a child, Rebekah also was barren, and Isaac went to God on her behalf and entreated the Lord, and they had twin sons, Esau and Jacob, 20 years later. But most of us don't. Everybody remembers, you know, that Abraham had to wait a long time, but very few of us remember how long it took old Rebekah and Isaac to have their prayer answered. Now, I'm not saying this to break down anyone's faith. It is clear, Brother Fisher, that the Scriptures teach we should expect to receive. And I mean now. When we ask, we should expect. When you went to your father, your daddy on this earth, and you asked for something, you were hoping to receive right then. There was expectation then. Even though he may say, "Well, I can't take you this week to the zoo, but we'll go next week." But at least when you went, you didn't go with the idea, "Well, maybe next year he'll take me." Okay. Now, I want us to note the next verse. "And when you stand praying," now the subject prayer came up there in verse 24. It says, "When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." All right. Right there we see the Lord putting a string attached. Verse 25 is the key to everything we said in there. It's one of the keys. Actually, this one in verse 23 about not having any doubt is certainly a key. Also in verse 24, he says, "Believe that you receive it." That's certainly a key. But we see in verse 25 another key, that the Bible clearly teaches there are hindrances to prayers being answered. And so the important thing to remember is the short circuit's not on God's end. The short circuit, if it's there, is at our end. Even if the sin is only, and I say only, the sin of unbelief. from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And we saw there that the thing that God said was an evil heart was an evil heart of unbelief. I believe that's chapter 3 of Hebrews verse 12. So God says unbelief is an evil heart. And see, that's getting kind of tough when you really think about it. Most of you remember in Mark in chapter 6, Jesus had returned to his own home area. And the Scripture says that he could not do many great miracles there because of the magnitude of their unbelief. Now that is fantastic. It says he did heal a few, but that he could not do any great miracles there. Now let me be blunt and come to the point on that. That does not mean that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's how Jesus was doing his miracles. Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, did all his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. He never once divested, rather used his God power. He willingly left that to the side and lived a life as a man, though he were at all times God. He was man, but he did the miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brought him words of knowledge, such as when he saw Philip under the tree, or rather Nathanael, and such as when he saw that Lazarus was dead. How did he know Lazarus was dead in John 11? It was a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. And it's not that Jesus could not have done it by power. The Holy Spirit power was available. Rather, there was a condition on the part of the people that had to be met. Believe me, there are conditions to prayers being answered, and they were not meeting the condition. Their unbelief was so great that he could not do the miracles because they would not meet the first condition. Believe me, Holy Spirit has power to make a donkey talk, remember? I mean, it doesn't matter. Holy Spirit can make a false prophet give a message from God. You say, I can hardly believe that. I surely hope you don't really think Balaam was one of ours. Balaam was not one of the good guys. You want another one? How about the high priest, Caiaphas? He made a prophecy, it's better that one die for all. It's expedient that one would die. That was a prophecy. That guy wasn't on our side either. But Holy Spirit was using him to prophesy a real message from God. You say, how can this be? Beloved, remember in Matthew 7, someone's going to stand there before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I prophesied, cast out demons, did mighty works. I never knew you. That's strong doctrine. That's strong. But we must understand this. And so I want you to see that there are things that cut off. Now, about healing. Just a general statement. When you read such scripture as Romans chapter 12, it talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Beloved, can we actually expect divine healing when a person willfully continues to disregard the laws of health and rest that God has set forth in the Scriptures? Now, we looked at an example last time, Epaphroditus. And I know most of you remember about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus got sick in a very worthy cause, helping Paul. Paul was needing help. Couldn't do everything. He was in bad straits. Epaphroditus worked and worked and worked, and it says he got sick because he wouldn't slow up and rest. Now, beloved, God made you, and God made me, and God said, you need a day of rest out of every seven. Those, I ought to know, I made you. Now you can listen to me and rest a day and maintain good health, or you can think that you're indestructible, you arrogant prig. You see? And that the rules are for everyone but you, and you can go on and go on and drop dead at age 42 of a heart attack. And everybody stands around and says, I wonder why he was such a good man of God. The Scripture says, don't worry about anything. If Matthew chapter 6, one of the greatest teachings in Matthew 6, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord taught there, live one day at a time. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not many of you that are even making... I started to say the effort, because that's not right. You don't make the effort. That's the wrong thing to do. You get out of the way and let God do it. Now, let me show you what the difference is. Let me see if I can just teach you something right now. God says there's a straight and narrow path. There's one road that's the way I've got laid out for your life. And that road runs straight out this way. But I'm a funny builder, God says. You know how on the highway there's concrete blocks? You know, as you go down the concrete highway, you'll hear your tires clicking on it. Click, 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 you know, like on a railroad track too. God has a funny way of building His highway, the one He wants you and me to take. He only puts one of those concrete blocks there at a time. And He says, now that's the way. And I look, and I can only see to the end of that block right in front of me. Oh, but Lord, I see this road right here, and I can see down it. Oh, I can see till where it goes out of sight, right in that grove of trees, way, oh, miles over there. No, Floyd, one day at a time, one step at a time, as soon as you take that step, I'll put the next block down. Not until you take that first step. Oh, but Lord, I can see so far over here. And so I start down this one. See, I can't see what happens in that grove of trees. There's a band of Indians waiting to ambush me. See? And they just leave me bloody and beaten. He says, I told you so. You see? And all the way down that path, as I start down this way, the Lord starts trying to put up roadblocks to get me back this way. Trying anything, people, scripture, to get me headed back this way. Sometimes I'll shoot right past it and go the other way. You know what I mean? I'll go right past that road. And as soon as I take that second step, the Lord puts the third block down. God says, live it one day at a time. But you have been brought up, and I have been brought up, in the great American system. Sorry, insurance salesman. You know, to plan your entire life. Have you ever thought of anything? I cannot think of anything more boring than the way some of you are living. I mean this. I cannot think of anything more boring than this. And I say this to you because I love you. Back when you were about 10 years old, you sat down with your daddy or your mama, and we drew up a battle plan for your whole life. You know, you'll graduate from high school age 17, you'll enroll at such and such a college, you'll go there 4 years, then you'll go to graduate school where I went to school. You know, and they'll hand you a pennant right then, you know, to start getting you gung-ho about that. And you'll take this, this, and this. And, I mean, you're just sitting there, and your whole life is just splashing. Then you'll get married in 2 years after that, you know. And then you'll have kids a week later, you know, or you know, something like that. You know, the plans these days are pretty bad, you can see. And then, you know, at age 45, you'll be vice president down there. And then at age 60, you'll take early retirement, and then you'll tour the world, and then you die. How boring! I already know the end of the story. I hadn't even gotten... I mean, that's horrible. That's awful. Then, and your stomach is gnawing and you're all frustrated because at age 45, you're not yet vice president like the plan said. See? And it was worse. I'll tell you when it really got bad was when you were 44 and you started fearing that you weren't going to make it. That was the worst year. See? That was the bad year. God says, oh, my way is exciting. Your way's a bore. My way. Now, let's get serious. I was serious about every bit of that. I said it in a ludicrous manner because I was stepping on toes and I wanted to do it in love, but I meant every word of it. Because the Lord meant it when He said, live one day at a time. That's exactly what Matthew 6 is teaching there. Have we got the right to expect good health all the time when the Lord tells us not to worry, not to fret, and to live one day at a time when we are willfully doing the exact opposite? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Don't worry about anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to me on a day-to-day basis. I just paraphrased a little bit there, but that's it. Now, when we don't do this and we're in willful disobedience to what he's told us, to how he's told us to live, what can we expect but a bleeding ulcer? So you've got Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 that talks about worrying. You've got Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34 that tells you not to worry and to live one day at a time. He says there in Matthew chapter 6, observe the lilies of the field. What are they doing to get such beautiful foliage every year? Nothing. They're just nothing. Then why are you fretting? He says, look at the birds. They're not starving. I won't let you starve either if you'll trust me. Psalms 127. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to take rest late. Oh, you're getting up early to get that big jump on the job. You're getting up early so you can worry longer. Can't go to sleep at night about your problems. Look there. Staying up late, resting. To eat the bread of anxious toil. For the Lord gives blessings to His beloved in sleep. He says, hey, if you'll be foolish enough to believe me, I'll answer your problems in your sleep sometime. And I'll bet you that many of you in this room could testify that you've gone to sleep with problems that you've turned over to God and received the answer during the night. But it's funny how your mind can work, and especially if you turn your mind over to the Lord. All right. I like that verse. So what I want you to understand is the Lord, never in the Scriptures can you find that it's God's plan for that He intends for His children just to have repeated healings. Now that's not the plan. The plan is continuous good health when we're doing and being obedient to what the Lord's teaching us. That's God's overall plan. You know, some people seek salvation, but nothing seems to happen. They don't seem to receive, just like some people seek a healing. Nothing seems to happen. This is amazing. Why don't people that seek salvation find it immediately every time? The Scriptures do say, seek and ye shall find. Well, as we said earlier, there are conditions that must be met. The first condition is, according to Amos chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord says there, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, here's someone seeking salvation on his own self-righteousness. God says, you hadn't got any righteousness. You're a sinner. No. No, I'm moral. I'm upstanding. I'm a pillar in the community. God says, sorry, you're not ready for covenant. You're not ready for salvation. You're disagreeing with me. I say you're a sinner and that the penalty is death. And your old sin nature's got to die. And as long as you're disagreeing with me, you can't be saved. You know how God will do sometimes when we get like that? Everything goes wrong and finally we're in a place where there's no way to look but up. Then we're willing to agree with God. God, am I ever... You know, because we were so fine. I remember the way it happened to me. I thought I was so wonderful and moral. God let me fall so flat on my face. And when I was really in the gutter, God said, now you're ready to agree with me that you're a sinner and that you're not my gift to humanity. You know, where before I'd been worshiping at the shrine of my own intellect and my own achievements and all my little projects and my self-improvement projects. God says, now do you realize you can't keep my law? You need covenant. You need grace. You need Jesus. Then I could see it. Yes, and then when I agreed with God and repented and had a contrite heart, God says, man, you're on the way. But then, you know, I had to do one more thing. Did you know that? I had to do one more thing. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. So I opened the door. It didn't do any good just to open the door. I had to believe He was really going to come in. I had to believe unto receiving. You remember when we studied the tabernacle, we learned that we sacrificed these animals and we placed our hands on them? Remember we learned if you didn't believe, God was really accepting that animal in your place. He didn't. It was a ritual. All right. You need to realize that because, you know, in John 6:37, the Lord says, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." But the thing is, we've got to come to him on his terms and his conditions. And one of his terms is we have to agree with him that we're sinners and we need help. All right. Now then, I want to start listing some reasons why we don't really get healed. First, number one, too many of us look for signs instead of to the Word of God. Take a look at John chapter 4 with me for an example of this. I want to give us some scriptural examples for these tonight. Let me give an example of this. Some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, yeah, I believe God can heal, but what I want to see first is that guy get healed. Then I'll stand up and get mine. Looking for a sign first. That's not real faith at all. All right, let's take a look. Verse 48. Now, you'll remember the story here. The nobleman has come down and wants his son healed. And Jesus says to him in verse 48, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now the nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Jesus said unto him, "Go your way. Your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then inquired he of them the hour that he what? Began to amend. Now, as I read that, I do not interpret that to mean an instantaneous, complete healing, but that he immediately began to get better such that it was noticeable. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and then his whole house. Now, let me say a few remarks about this miracle. First, if you study the story and take a look at a map, you'll find out that the town in which this man lived was only about 17 miles away from where he met Jesus. I think it's kind of pretty. He didn't run home immediately to see if the child was well. He spent the night. 17 miles, a man can walk 17 miles in probably, 3 hours easily. That's a pretty hard pace, but I've done it when I was in the Marines. And I know it can be done. He really had faith. He rested in the promise of God that night. But I notice here that the son did not receive what I would call total healing immediately. He began to amend. But it was dramatic enough so that everyone could tell. Let me be blunt. Most of you in this room, if you're honest between you and the Lord, really don't have enough faith necessarily to receive a total instantaneous healing immediately. If the Lord healed you instantly, you'd nearly faint. Honestly, you would. Some of you do have enough faith for that. Others of you have enough faith because you've seen it happen to others. But you know something? A lot of you in this room right now believe, oh yes, I believe God would heal Floyd immediately. But not me. Oh, yes, I believe God can heal and will heal Lenora right now. But not me right now. And this is one of the reasons, my beloved, that you don't receive it. A lot of us do believe that God would heal us with a gradual recovery. But others demand a miracle or you won't believe anything. Now, last time I stepped on some toes, and I hope you didn't see it go too far. Now listen, if I had a physical malady right now, if I were ill, and I asked God to heal me, I would expect an instantaneous healing. But if God doesn't give it to us instantly, now I want to teach you the difference between what I was trying to correct last time and the truth. Now, suppose I now pray. We'll give an example. Suppose I have pneumonia and I ask the Lord to heal me. And I take another deep breath and, brother, it's not gone. Now, Am I to conclude God said no? All right, this is a possibility. Over here, God has said no. Possibility number two, God has said gradually. Possibility number three, God said, I'll heal you, but later. See, gradually means he's going to begin right now. I won't recognize the full fruit, but otherwise, later. You can find examples of all these in the Bible. Or, I get healed instantly. Now, we studied that last time. We gave examples last time of God answering prayer in one of four ways. Now, you must understand the difference between vain repetition and, shall we say, just being downright dishonest with you and God, between yourself and God. I believe that you can know when God is working in your body. The Spirit of God will bear witness. Just like when you honestly come to God with any problem, God will let you know He's working on it. Now, you may go on and worry about it anyway, but I know when God is dealing with my body and dealing with my problems. There's a peace that can only come from God. And you only get that when you really left the problem with Him. Now, if you take the problem to the Lord and then take it away with you, no peace. There's no peace in that. You got your choice. You can be miserable or trust the Lord. And I can't do that for you. I wish I could. But I really don't, because I know that you're going to learn what I've learned. And many of you in here have learned it too. But you know how it is? I learn it for a little while and I forget it. Anybody else have that problem? Ah, there's one on his hand back there. Yeah, he knows what I'm talking about. We'll remember it and we'll go along for a while, and then all of a sudden it's as though we didn't know the first thing. And it's back around Mount Sinai again, isn't it? Another trip. And so what I want you to understand is this. God does heal many times in Scripture with gradual healings. Hezekiah is a beautiful example. Hezekiah in 2 Kings in chapter 20 was dying of an infected boil. Isaiah came in and says, put your house in order. I just got the word from the Lord. You're going to die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and really began to pray the prayer of faith. And if you read chapter 21 of 2 Kings, we find out why he was so concerned. Remember, he did not yet have an heir. God gave him 15 more years, and the Scripture says in chapter 21 that when he died, his son became the new king and he was 12 years old. So you see, had he died, he would have had no heir. Now that may not shock you as being such a boomer, but number one, to an Oriental, to die without a firstborn son means his life has been worthless and meaningless. And these people were semi-Orientals, and they thought that way. But number two, this was the lineage of David. If he didn't have that son, the seed of the woman that's been promised to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and then on promised to David, was going to be cut off. You're talking about a guy that was praying in the will of God. He didn't know how much he was praying in the will of God. But see the graciousness of God in the story. He could have planted the seed in his wife that night and died the next day and not seen his heir. But God not only allowed him to carry the lineage on, which of course the Lord was going to do, because that was prophesied, that there was going to be a seed of David. But the problem was that he got to see it, and he got the opportunity to raise his son up and to teach him in the ways of the Lord. Unfortunately, that boy didn't listen. That was one of the worst kings they ever had. All right. But I do want to make you sure you remember this. Some of you have thought in your heart, oh, if Jesus were only here, personally, I know He'd heal me. Everybody got healed when Jesus was here. That's not true. You've not read it carefully enough. Do you remember at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5? There were a lot of sick people around that pool. How many got healed? One. What was unusual about that one person that he got healed? He looked to the healer, Jesus. Everybody else was looking in the water. Everybody else was looking the other direction. One guy looked to Jesus. He got healed. All right. So, first of all, I'm trying to teach you something. If you ask God to heal you, expect a miracle, but be satisfied if He gives you a gradual healing. Reason number two, what you say, well, what was that first reason? Everybody's looking for signs instead of looking at Jesus. They were looking at the water instead of looking at Jesus. They're wanting and demanding a miracle instead of being satisfied that, God, I take you the problem. Any way you want to do it's good, fine with me. I prefer it instantaneous. I'll take anything I can get. Praise Him in all things. Now, let's take a quick look at Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Reason number two that we don't get healed. We rely on man only. In other words, beloved, when you get sick, if the first thing you do is run to the doctor, you're out of the divine order. God's prescription we found last week in James chapter 5. Are there any sick among you? Send for the elders of the church. Let them anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. All right? In Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. God says, don't you trust in that doctor first. You trust in me first. Never, never does the Bible teach anything wrong with physicians or medicine. But it does teach that it's wrong to go to them without talking to God first. You say, where in the world did you ever see that? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. Now, Asa was king of Judah. Chapter 16, Asa was king of Judah. For a while, Asa had been a great, he had really been a good king. But then, as he got a little older, he began to depart from the Lord a little bit. And whereas he was still faithful to the Lord, he was not faithful with his whole heart. And he'd had one of God's prophets come to him and tell him, man, you hadn't got your heart right with God. You better get straight. And he liked that so much, he threw that prophet in jail. And then, after Asa got mad about that, we find the next thing that happens. It says in verse 12, now you can read about that part that I just told you back up around verse 8, 9, 10. In verse 12 it says, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was very great. Yet in this disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. So he died. That's pretty tough scripture. But it teaches clearly that there's an order. This exactly fits what the New Testament teaches in James chapter 5. All right. And I want to say something else. Some of us that say we only trust in divine healing and we won't go to a doctor, well, the truth is that some of us are doing that in human pride. And quit being proud of being humble is what I guess I'm saying. Quit being proud of your great faith. If you want to know the real key verse in the whole Bible for healing, I honestly believe that it's Ephesians 2:8. Now, you know that scripture very plainly, but let me tell it to you. In your Bible, it will read like this. By grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If you look up in the Greek, that word, by grace are you saved. The word saved. That word equally translates healed. Equally. And so let me assure you, if you really want to know the way all healing takes place, I'm running right out on the edge of a limb. All healing takes place like this. By grace are you healed. Through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Thanks to my great faith, I got healed. Garbage. You're asking for trouble when you start talking like that. You're really lifting. Satan's got you right where he wants you, on one of those big ego pride trips. But I want to caution you about transferring all of your faith to doctors and medicine. There's a balance here. Always go to the Lord first. Now, I don't fight God. If I ask God to heal me, and I mean not only does nothing happen, I mean nothing is quickened in my spirit. That's the point. Look, how do you learn Scripture? Come on, y'all. You've read and you've read and you've read, and all of a sudden one just leaps out at you. How did that happen? It was revelation from God. Or you've been quickened on the inside to know, even as you prayed for whatever it was you were praying for, that it was going to come to pass. Or the Lord will bring a verse to you, and you know that that came from God and that it's going to happen. I'm saying that if you're on speaking terms with your Father, that when you ask, you're going to know. I really believe this. And I'm not talking about feelings now. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about in your spirit, you know. Now, it's important to understand that, I believe. Because if nothing happens, and I mean nothing in your spirit, then you wait a little while, Jim, and nothing happens physically or any other way, you need to say, okay, Lord, there's a short circuit. What is it? So that the Holy Spirit will bring it to you and you can confess this sin. I'm not trying to teach now, please, I'm not trying to teach an ultra-holiness doctrine that you've got to get holy enough and get out and do some works to deserve getting healed. If that's it, we're all going to just be sick all the time. What I am saying is that the Bible teaches that there are specific sins in your life and in mine that sometimes is between our prayers being answered. Such as an unforgiving spirit that we read about there in Mark 11. And you can read the same thing in Matthew 18. Let's take a look at a good example of where an unforgiving spirit could have been a disaster. Turn with me to the book of Job and chapter 42. Job, if anybody in the whole Bible ever had the right to be irritated with his three best friends, this guy had the right. He's sick. He looks so bad that when they come to see him, no one can say a word for 7 days. Now, and then what did they do? They called him a hypocrite. Job, everybody knows that you must be a sinner because God, only sinners get sick. You know, right now, I guarantee you, the way some of you have been taught, if all of a sudden everything went wrong in my ministry financially and I lost my house and everything, you'd say, God's punishing him. Yeah. What? Thanks a lot, you know. Job's friend, yeah, just nothing like turning that knife when it's already in it, you know. The truth is, the Lord might just decide, well, everybody's seen that Floyd's got faith when everything's running good. Now let's see if Floyd's got some faith when everything's going bad. And if he does, it'll strengthen them. And if he doesn't, well, it's back around Mount Sinai. What God promises, listen to me, God never promised anybody in the Scriptures a trouble-free life. In fact, he said, everything's going to go wrong. They hated me, and I'm your Lord and Master. They killed me. What do you think they're going to do to you? What happened to Jesus when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everything went great, didn't it? Oh, yeah? Let's see. Jesus received the baptism, went around doing good, healing people, and telling them the truth about how much God loved them, so they killed him.